We would not want to be here at all without him. He has promised, where two or three are gathered in his name, there is he present. We would like to extend a most heartfelt welcome to everyone, especially those who may be here for the first time today, in the precious name of the Lord. These gatherings are, of course, interdenominational. Anyone can come and hear the word of the Lord. We recognize only one commitment, and that is to God and God's word. Only one proclamation, only one gospel, only one message, and that in turn is God's precious and holy word. And I believe it becomes ever greater to us when we read in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path." We are indeed living in very dark times, and we need divine light, divine answers to what is happening now. Today, at the airport, I read an advert in a weekly magazine that cheered me up. The headline read, "Bad times are predicted for the devil." And I thought to myself, that's right. His time is running out. And of course, he's making the most of it in every possible way. The time that is promised to us is a glorious time. It may be a brief time of tribulation and affliction, but afterwards, eternal glory will be in store for us. Well, we cannot simply ignore current events as if they did not affect us. All in all, I am glad that Israel has not yet intervened in the conflicts. Believe it or not, that was my first prayer to God, that Israel might hold back, so that the world would not become angry with this people of God. And when then the Americans then went on to say, "We are fighting for you," I was all the more pleased. God truly provides for everything at the right time. Of course, no one can predict at the moment how things will unfold or how the situation will turn out overall. Later on, we can share with you the scriptures that have been fulfilled. Yes, that will be a very simple matter. In any case, as I said here last time, this is not yet the final confrontation, but rather an exchange of blows. And it could be that Isaiah 27, verse 12, is now being fulfilled. I would like to read a few scriptures from the Old Testament concerning the people of Israel and the current developments in general, and then we shall move on to some scriptures from the New Testament. Isaiah 27, verse 12. Isaiah 27, verse 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel." We must see how things will turn out now. I am reading to you from the Word of God, which sets out the actual parameters. And anyway, who has actually looked at the map these days? Who has taken the time to get their bearings? Surely most of you have. It is simply very important to know that in fact, where the Garden of Eden was, where Abraham lived, where Nineveh was, where Babylon was, where Mesopotamia lies, that in fact, where the cradle of humanity stood, where it all began, that is where things are sorted out and take their course and will ultimately fulfill their purpose. But I really must read a few scriptures to you on this subject. This isn't meant to be a history lesson. Just a few brief pointers. I won't dwell on them for long. From Genesis chapter 11, I'll read verse 31. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. If you look at a map, you will see that Ur of the Chaldeans was situated just a few kilometers from Basra. Over the past few days, I have repeatedly consulted a wide variety of maps to get a general sense of the area. Where Abraham lived and Haran, you can read all about it in detail. There were several important cities situated between the Tigris River and the Euphrates. I would like to continue reading from Genesis 12, verse 4. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, having traveled up from Ur, along the Euphrates, as far as Haran. Now I shall read from Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 17. Genesis 15, verse 18 will suffice. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That was the promise God had made. From Joshua 24, Joshua 24, I shall also read only a few verses, perhaps verse 2 and verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 2, and then verse 14. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the river Euphrates in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river Euphrates, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And now verse 14. In Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. a very clear call to action. From 2 Samuel 8, 2 Samuel chapter 8, I'd also like to read just a very brief passage. 2 Samuel 8, verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And then 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5. Just as an overview, which we all need these days. 1 Kings chapter 5. You will soon see why I'm reading these scriptures. 1 Kings 5, verse 1. Is that correct? I jotted it down in a hurry, I admit. Then let's move straight on to the word from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Perhaps it wasn't that important. What's important is that we take the scriptures that speak directly about what is happening now. Here, in Ezekiel 36, I'll read from verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Then, from chapter 37, verse 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Then in chapter 37, verses 26 and 27, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them for evermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them for evermore. I would now like to read from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 6. Zechariah, chapter 6. Here there's mention of the scattering of the people of Israel, and there was already talk of their gathering. And you will see that the very same powers that were against Israel are also against the church. Zechariah chapter 6. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. What comes to mind now? Who has read the seven seals? What comes to mind? The first four horsemen in the first four seals. Isn't that right? Who amongst you has read the seals book? Yes, the others will read it too. Very important. So here we have the description. I would like to read verses 4 and 5 as well. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. We will need to touch briefly on this prophetic part to show why these angels of judgment are bound at the river Euphrates until a specific day and hour, month and year. To this I shall read from Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 15. Revelation 9, 13 to 15. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Here we are told where these four angels of judgment are bound. As you know, when someone is bound, they can bark, but they cannot yet do as they please. At the moment, it is merely hinted at what will happen at that time. At present, these four judgment angels are still bound. But as I have just said, it is hinted at where the final events will take their course against Israel. We saw it in Zechariah 6, these four horses, whose colors are precisely reflected in the first four seals, are both directed against Israel from ancient Babylon. And have you heard Hussein wants to rebuild Babylon? Very nice. He no longer needs to rebuild it. It has long since been relocated from the river Euphrates, quite a distance further on. You know that in the New Testament, the great city which rules over the kings of the earth is referred to as the Great Babylon, time and time again. So he does not need to build anything. In Revelation 17, it is written several times. I'll just read one verse here, the last part of verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So you can read it several times, including in chapter 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So one finds several references to Babylon, and Babylon in Rome, described in Revelation. In chapter 18, verse 10, it is written, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And then, in verse 21, we read, And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. So much for the parallel here between the ancient Babylon on the Euphrates and this Babylon, the great city that has spread nothing but confusion across the whole earth. Babel means gate of God. Babylon means confusion. And so we see that where the gate of God could and ought to have been, confusion arose and spread across the whole earth. In Revelation chapter 16, we are then told in detail when the Babylon on the Euphrates will once again join forces with the Babylon in Rome to take a stand against Israel. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, which go forth unto the kings of the whole earth, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Then it says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Anyone among us who has been to Israel a few times knows exactly where it is, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Plain of Jezreel, directly on the other side of Mount Carmel, towards Syria. And so, according to the description in the Old and New Testament, it will be the case that there, in the region of Mesopotamia, in the region of the Euphrates and the Tigris, there where humanity began, where paradise lay, where Abraham lived, where the very first people on earth were, where civilization began, where Nimrod was, where Nineveh was, where everything that began was, there where it began, it will also come to an end. And these four angels of judgment, who are now bound by day and hour, by month and year will be released at the moment when the final conflict, which will indeed be against Israel, actually takes place. And then God will intervene in the battle from heaven and put an end to the human race that has rebelled against him, thereby glorifying himself before the eyes of all nations. This is written in the prophet Ezekiel, specifically in chapter 38:22-23. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We can therefore be completely at ease. Everything is proceeding according to plan, just as God had it written down in His Word, and just as He ordained and determined before the foundation of the world. After all, we sing in a hymn, "Everything must go as He wills. Be still, my heart, be still." We need not worry about Israel. God will fight for His people and will see to it. However, if one must now give serious thought to the fact that these powers are indeed steering, and I already said this here last time, we can already foresee what is to come. The hatred of the entire Arab world towards Israel will increase so much, to such an extent, that every effort will be made to deliver the final great blow. But then God will strike. Then God will put an end to it. And we already know this. He will not strike the dummies. He will never miss the mark. No, God will only hit the mark. Actually, we do not rejoice that people have to suffer. When we think about it now, whilst we are gathered here in peace and tranquility before the face of God, there are fathers and sons, men on the front line, who do not really want to fight at all, who are being sent out and risking their lives for a battle that is lost from the outset. We remember them all, and I must say quite honestly, never has Romans 8 meant so much to me as it has in these last few weeks we are living through. It says there, the whole of creation is waiting and is longing that the children of God are manifested and are also delivered from the bondage of corruption. And not only we who have received the Spirit as a first fruit, but the whole of creation longs to be set free from this corruption to which it was subjected for the sake of mankind who had fallen, so that it too might experience redemption and be renewed and prepared for the millennium. If I may now perhaps read a few more words on the subject of the tribulation that will only occur after the rapture, from Revelation 7 concerning these four winds or four angels. Two terms are used there, just to bring this matter to a close. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. It is quite clear from this passage that destruction and calamity can only occur after the ministry of the two witnesses, after the calling out and sealing of the 144,000. Now these forces are making themselves known, but they are still bound. Then they will be released, and we have already read what happens then and can read about it in other scriptures. Whilst reading verse 2 about the angel of the rising sun, I am reminded of a stay in Israel, in Eilat, when a man from Japan, from Tokyo, appeared there and preached powerfully, gathering a crowd around him. I spoke to him afterwards. I asked him what his mission was. He said, I am the angel from Revelation 7, verse 2. And I then asked him, how do you justify that? Well, I do come from the east. It is written there, an angel from the east. I said, but you are not an angel. Well, in any case, you know, you can't have a long conversation with people like that. It's all sorted out very quickly. How grateful we can be that God has given us a clear understanding, but also a clear mind, and has preserved us to this very hour, and will preserve us until the end. We are also grateful to God that we do not espouse any particular view or doctrine, but can teach God's word freely and openly, just as it is written. There is, however, one thing that is very close to my heart, namely, when we consider that time is now running out, how are we faring, and what of our preparation? When we read that the 144,000 are sealed with the seal of God, the question that arises is indeed, have we already experienced God in such a way that we have not only become believers, but have also received the seal of God as confirmation that God has accepted us? There are several scriptures in the New Testament that do indeed speak of this. Take our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born as the Son of God. It came to pass that the heavens were opened above him, and the Spirit of God descended upon him. I have looked this up in the Epistle of Peter. We are familiar with the Gospels and know, of course, what is written there. In the Epistle of Peter we read, 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 16, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now Peter bears witness to the following: "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Whenever we read in the New Testament about what is called our bodily redemption, we are in fact reading about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Our souls are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. We have become sons and daughters of God. But there is more to it than that. It is about sharing in the first resurrection, taking part in the transformation and the rapture, and thus in the marriage supper. And for this to happen, it is necessary that we have not only become children of God, but that as such we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of the redemption of our bodies. After all, it is not about the soul. It is already redeemed. What is actually at stake here is the body, which is to be and will be transformed at the Lord's return. Something similar is written in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So there's quite a lot. We shall read scriptures which speak of anointing and sealing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 20-22. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So three terms are used here: he who has firmly established us in Christ, and I believe we can affirm this with a joyful heart. We are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I believe we can truthfully say that God has so firmly established us in Christ through the Word that nothing and no one can shake us. Can you say amen to that? Oh yes, it is a rock-solid foundation in the Word through the revelation of the Spirit. And as I said, this foundation is firm. Nothing moves or shifts anymore, but it goes on and has anointed us. That is yet another matter. Being firmly founded is one thing. Being anointed is another. And that is not enough. It goes on. Who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Look, our Lord, as I said earlier, was indeed born as the Son of God, but he was in a body of flesh. It is still written today, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. And yet the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon this body, which was after all subject to growth. As you know, he was 12, he was 30 when he began his ministry. He was in this earthly body, and people said, you are not yet 50, so he looked older than he was. He was, after all, the man of sorrows and suffering. So he was here in an earthly body, ate and drank, was found in fashion as a man, suffered, took the pain upon himself. He actually felt it in his body. So this body had to be, as it were, taken over by God. God simply had to lay claim to it, so that this body would not see corruption, but, as it is written, I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption, nor will I let his soul remain in hell. These are two things, the soul and the body. Both were fulfilled. He rose again on the third day. He descended. Whilst his body lay in the tomb, he descended into the lowest parts of the earth and then rose again on the third day. And the body with which he rose is precisely this resurrection body which we shall have when the Lord returns and the dead in Christ rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up so that we may be with the Lord forever. And for this transformation of our bodies, it is necessary that the transforming power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, should already dwell in this earthly body, so that it may then transform it from the inside out. We have, in fact, already read this scripture from Romans several times, and it is just so important. Beloved, it doesn't make sense to speak about the rapture and the Lord's return or about the short time we have lived without truthfully saying to one another what God requires of us and what must happen so that we too may be there when the Lord comes, and so that these mortal bodies may indeed receive immortality. We find the word on this in Romans, in chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. And also in Romans, chapter 8. Firstly, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is about salvation before the wrath comes. Now Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, born again through the Spirit, renewed through the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, led into all truth, anointed by the Spirit. But now it is about power, not just about being established, not merely about anointing, but about the power of the Holy Spirit, about the sealing of the first fruits. We can clearly read this here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Let us continue reading from verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What is glorification? When this mortal body puts on immortality, and the corruption puts on incorruption, when the word is fulfilled, death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Hell, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God. As it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us continue reading from verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And here Paul elaborates very clearly in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. One could read on. I was listening last night in Krefeld as Brother Schmidt read from Matthew 25, and I must openly admit I was overcome by a deep sense of wistfulness. Today we can all read, I, you, and all of us. We can read the parable of the 10 virgins. They had all lamps. All the lamps were burning. They all set out to meet the bridegroom. But then things became serious and critical. Suddenly, the total number was halved. And lo and behold, some had brought their jars with them and others had not. And this applies to the end times. For this is the direct parable associated with the return of the bridegroom. And in it we find they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I have no choice but to proclaim the whole truth, so that together we may be ready when the Lord comes, not merely to have enlightenment, not merely to have burning lamps, not merely to have knowledge and revelation, but actually to have the fullness of the Spirit flowing into us, the direct power of God, which can transform us and even then bring our mortal bodies to life. I long to experience, and I hope we all do, that we may be baptized in the Spirit, that we may be anointed with the Holy Spirit, that we may be sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we may be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is no lack in any area, neither during the time when we are still needed here as a church to serve God, nor at the hour when the Lord returns to take his own home. It must not turn out on that day that we were lacking, and woe to me if anyone were then to say, "Huh, Brother Frank did not preach this to us." What then? That must not happen. I must be able to stand my ground before God on that day, and I can only stand my ground before him if I preach the full gospel just as Paul and the apostles preached it. And we can all stand our ground before God only if we have the same experiences with God as our brothers and sisters in the early church had, and do not rest until we have found rest for our souls in God. Have we understood this? And if it drives us into a time of prayerful distress, then let us give thanks to God for it. Perhaps the cry of desperation must come first, so that the following may be fulfilled. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Surely it is better for us to recognize our lack now and fill our lamps and jars with oil, rather than suddenly have to realize and say at the time of the Lord's return, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." And then comes the reply, "Go to the shopkeepers." Yes, there is much haggling in our day. We do not want to go to the merchants. We want to go to the Lord. John preached about our Lord. He said, "I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is greater than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And he said, "The winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." So we must proclaim the full gospel. And not only that, we must also live it out. I will not be satisfied with anything less. And a breakthrough must come very soon. It must happen. And if it costs us our indifference, whatever that may be, it is better to want more when one already has enough than to want nothing at all when one does not have enough. Surely it is better to have too much than too little when the Lord returns to fetch his own. I would just like to read very briefly from 1 Peter, so that we as a church may attain this state and truly be united before the Lord, as it is written here in 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The main point here is that we, as children of God, as one great family, should somehow grow together, according to the saying, what belongs together grows together. One Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, born of the same Word, receiving life from God through the same Spirit. There is only one kind of son and daughter of God. And as I said before, we as sons and daughters of God must prove ourselves and be established in our stand. There is a scripture in Hebrews, I'm not sure if I can find it straight away, but it states that whilst the son is still a minor, there is no difference between him and the servant. But when he comes of age, has proven himself, and is then adopted as a son, as a proven son of God, then he is the heir to the throne and can begin his reign. Beloved, God wants to make us a multitude of overcomers, a multitude of first fruits, something special. He already says in the prophet Malachi, on that day ye shall be unto me a special possession, my jewels. God has a multitude of overcomers as his jewels. And in every church age, this is the multitude of overcomers truly called out by the Spirit. And I believe that we belong to this group. And I will tell you why. Because God has granted us the grace not merely to speak of a messenger whom he has sent, not merely of a message, but because what is written has been fulfilled in us. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. How many invoke a messenger of God, yet speak past God, instead of hearing what the Spirit has revealed and allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God into all truth? They turn the divine message into their own message and God's instruction into their own doctrines. And so new confusion arises, and they have truly failed to understand and place the commission of a divine messenger correctly. And that is why I believe I can say truthfully before God, we have not only recognized that God had his messengers and his messages in the seven church ages corresponding to the seven church age messages. We have recognized that the Spirit has revealed What a bride is to hear in these days, what is to be made accessible to her, and what is to be revealed to her. And once again, I emphasize, God has granted us the grace to add nothing at all, to interpret nothing, to set nothing alongside it, but simply and plainly to believe and receive, to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so I believe, from the bottom of my heart, out of conviction, that we have been chosen by God to belong to this multitude of overcomers in our time, which has always paid attention to what the Spirit had to say to the churches. And that is why there is no fuss about any prophet or much talk about a man of God, but rather the proclamation of the whole counsel of God, the introduction into what God has revealed. We are grateful that He has sent His servant and prophet in our day, just as He had a Paul and on many other occasions His messengers. Time and again, I say this out of conviction, none of us would have known what we know today had God not sent His servant and prophet, our beloved brother Branham. He was a man sent by God. He was a prophet sent by God. The Lord has indeed sent His servants and prophets at all times. For thus it is written, He does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. And just as surely as God brought His people Israel back to the land of promise to carry out the calling out and sealing there, the sealing does not take place in New York nor in Moscow. The Jews from all over the world must return to the promised land. The two prophets will not be flying to New York or anywhere else. They will remain there. And that is why those who are favored by God must be where the message they need to hear is being proclaimed. It is exactly the same with a bright church from the nations. One simply must be where the promises God has given for this time are proclaimed and placed upon the lampstand. One cannot remain in denominations that have absolutely no idea what God is doing now and which, when they hear of it, reject it. One must be where God speaks, where God works, where He reveals Himself. One must be where God, in accordance with His Word, is carrying out the plan of salvation with His people. And that is where He has revealed His Word in accordance with His will. And it is where those whom He has pardoned will receive and hear from the heart what the Spirit says to the churches. I believe we have summarized the whole matter thus far for this weekend. God has His way with the people of Israel. We see that there are struggles. We too will not be spared the struggle. But this much we already know today, that the victory of Golgotha is indeed our victory, that we shall appear before the throne of God as a multitude of victors and overcomers, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed by the washing of water by the Word, sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit, so that on that day when our Lord returns, we may be caught up into glory with Him. I believe it will happen. I have often said, if God does not complete His work with us, who take upon ourselves all the reproach of his name and his word, and follow him in obedience to the best of our knowledge and understanding, believing all the promises he has given, if he does not complete his work with us, who have placed ourselves wholly on his side, then with whom shall he complete it? With those who have no idea what this is all about now? Who do not even know God's message? Those who have not yet come into contact at all with the plan of salvation taking place in our day? No. Wherever God reveals his word of promise, there he makes history in the plan of salvation. There are people who believe in him and trust him. Think of the days of Moses. Indeed, always, wherever God gave promises, there he also fulfilled them for those who believed his word and received it. In this generation, at the end of this age, we are privileged to be part of it by grace. We are no better than others. Perhaps even worse. Indeed, not just perhaps, but certainly. It is not about who we are, but about what God has made of us. And Paul put it clearly. What is nothing in the eyes of the world, God has chosen to make something of it for his glory. Let us rejoice in the Lord, our God. On the one hand, we realize and feel that we do not yet have everything we need. On the other hand, we know that God will give us everything we need before the return of Jesus Christ. But please, let us do our utmost to ensure that this might happen very soon, for the times are truly serious and short, and the return of the Lord is indeed at hand. May the faithful God bless us as his New Testament covenant people, and also the people of Israel. May he indeed bless where blessing is to be found, where God's enduring blessing can be revealed, namely where people are gathered in his holy name to hear his holy word under the anointing and revelation of the Holy Spirit. That is why we have not been taught by man, but by God, who teaches us through his word and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and leads us into all truth. He who has begun this work will also finish it unto the glorious day of his return. Blessed and praised be his holy name. Amen. Let us stand and give thanks to the Lord. Faithful Lord, together we give you thanks that we may be gathered thus before your face. And as your servant and prophet John said, the bridegroom hears the joy of the bride. Beloved Lord, you are our bridegroom. You have established a relationship of love with us. We rest against your breast to hear the sweet words, the promises, just as a bridegroom makes to his bride. He makes promises to her. He tells her all that he will do. Beloved Lord, you no longer call us servants or strangers, but your friends. And you let us know and gain insight into what you are doing now. Oh, you bridegroom of our souls, our Savior, you Lamb of God, you gave your life, you shed your blood, you cried out, "It is finished." Your side was opened so that the bride might be redeemed. Flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone, sprung from you and brought to you, and on that day shall be like you. Beloved Lord, we give thanks that we have not merely followed a path, but are permitted to follow you until we pass from faith to sight. Beloved Lord, we give thanks for the sending of your messenger. We give thanks for the divine message of the word, for the full revelation of the mysteries. My God and my Lord, did you not say to your disciples at that time, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Did not our hearts burn within us whilst you spoke to us? Beloved Lord, the end of all things is drawing near. Your bride follows your voice. We thank you for that. And your voice is your holy word. Faithful Lord, we pray that you watch over Israel. For you say that you watch over the city named after you. You have said, the place I shall choose, there I will put my name, and there you shall offer sacrifices to me. There I will reveal myself to you and speak with you. Lord, I thank you. We know where you have revealed your name, in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the revelation of God, and we are in him. Oh, we thank you, beloved Lord, you in us, and we in you. May you have your way with us all. We ask you to continue to work in us. May all our experiences soon become reality, so that we may be living testimonies to your word. Salvation, healing, deliverance, the new birth, renewal, baptism in the Holy Spirit, being equipped with power from on high, anointing from above. O beloved Lord, sealing unto the day of our bodily redemption, Lord, we believe that we may belong to the multitude of those who shall lack no experience, but that everything will be fulfilled. We give thanks, for we believe every promise and shall also experience it. To you, the Almighty God, we give thanks for having anointed our eyes and opened our hearts. You have revealed yourself to us and your plan of salvation. We give you our heartfelt thanks. Bless your people of the new covenant. Bless your people Israel, and be with us all. Lord, arise, and may the announcement come true that hard times lie ahead for the devil. He must relinquish everything that belongs to God. Lord, you are calling your people. We thank you for this. He has lost his claim. He is defeated. He must give way. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We stand on your side, on the side of the victor of Golgotha, and give glory to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.